Good morning. Well, it's rainy Friday as I'm recording today. And just a few words before we get into the message. We're going to be recording this week. We're working on trying to find a way to use the drive-in mode as much as we can. A couple of details, several things we want to try to accomplish in order for that to happen. So in the meantime, we'll do this, and we want to try to include as many of our people as possible. Some aren't able to come to the drive-in for various reasons. Hopefully we can set it up so we can stream the drive-in. We'll just see. We'll see how it works out. And of course, the government can change their mind at any moment, so we never know what's going to happen. Keep trusting the Lord and keep working with us and working with one another, and the Lord will work in our midst. I believe He will. He has been. All right, well, now I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to return to the book of Acts after our hiatus over Christian government. And then, of course, last week we had our Easter message. We haven't said everything that needs to be said about the Christian in government, but I plan to leave it for now, and I am actually planning to do some writing on this topic, and I'll share that with you as it comes available. But for now, let's return to Acts. And it's quite a study. We've just been basically, we're just basically now coming to the end of the second missionary journey. Paul ended up in Corinth. He was there for a year and a half. That's recorded in chapter 18, which is where we are. You will recall his co-workers. They are introduced to us in this chapter. They are Aquila and Priscilla. And they're actually going to be the focus of our message today. I've called it Left Behind in Ephesus. So that's the topic. That's where we're going to find them. But centered on these two people is the topic of church planting. And really, this is something we hit on several times throughout the book of Acts. Evangelism, church planting, obviously that's a very major theme of the book. As we follow the few details of their life as recorded in the New Testament, I want you to think about what kind of people they were and what they were doing with their lives. I think this will be very instructive for us. And so let's read the last section of Acts chapter 18. I want to begin in verse 19. And, maybe I should start in verse 18 because that's where they're mentioned. And I'll read right through to the end of the chapter. But we're just going to be, for this message, I'm just going to be picking out just a few verses from this chapter or from this section as the basic text, because we're really going to be going through the whole New Testament and talking about or mentioning the passages where Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned. So beginning in verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you again if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. All right, that's our passage. And there's several interesting threads here, just little details. This is one of these passages has a summary section part of it, and there's little things that are hinted at, which I find so fascinating. And then, of course, we have the introduction of another new individual, Apollos, and we'll get to him later. Not next week, I don't think, but maybe 2 weeks from now. Now, the whole next chapter, chapter 19, is going to deal with Ephesus. Paul spent a lot of time there. It was a very strategic place, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes as well. As we begin the story, however, I want to remind you of another passage in Acts. Well, actually, yes, in the beginning of the second missionary journey. All right, so we're just at the end of it as Paul is finishing up in Corinth and heading across to Jerusalem. But I want to remind you of the beginning. So that's over in Acts 16, if you want to turn there. I have it in my notes here. It says here, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. And both of those are mentioned here in Acts 18 as Paul comes back again, starting the third missionary journey, actually, in verse 23. We just read that. So he's going through that same region. But notice, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And you remember they ended up in Troas and then over to Macedonia, Philippi, and so forth. We'll just talk about that in just a moment. But this is, Paul and Silas have just picked up Timothy in Lystra as the second missionary journey began. And it's about 2 years before our passage in Acts 18, where we are right now. Now, notice that the Holy Spirit forbade their entrance to Asia. Now, what is Asia? Well, Asia is actually a province in Turkey. Now, we think of Asia as being a continent. You know, there's seven continents, and Asia is the biggest. We think of it that way. But in fact, Asia at this time is a province in Turkey, southwestern Turkey. And the center of that province is Ephesus. So it's the chief city of this Roman province. So God's prohibition obviously wasn't permanent but temporary. So let's think about God's plan for Paul. Instead of going to Asia at this time, what was God's plan for Paul? Well, he sent him to Troas. So up, basically the site of Troy. Sent them up there to the northwest corner of what is now Turkey. And there he meets Luke. And he's added to the team. So, part of the reason that Paul is forbidden to go to Asia is so that he can meet Luke. We don't have a record of Luke's conversion, but perhaps it was through Paul's ministry that Luke is converted. In any case, he goes with them and goes over to Philippi. And then from there, you'll recall, he went to Thessalonica, and then to Berea, and then to Athens, and then to Corinth, where we've been. And who does he meet in Corinth? Aquila and Priscilla. And remember that they are in Corinth because Claudius, the emperor, ejected the Jews from Rome. It appears that Aquila and Priscilla were already believers. They were believers in Rome. But they were ejected because they were also Jews. And they were ejected and sent out of Rome and they ended up in Corinth. And lo and behold, who should come but the Apostle Paul and discover that he is of the same trade with them and he joins with them. So what we see then is the hand of God in all of this. The work of providence. This is providential. Paul, you know, he meets these co-workers. The Lord sends him on this path. These people become significant people. Luke writes the third gospel. Possibly, I've always thought he possibly wrote Hebrews. That's just my speculation. But he's certainly an instrumental person in the life of the early church. And then here he is. Now he comes down to Corinth and he meets Aquila and Priscilla. This is God's providence at work. And it ought to encourage our own work for the Lord, that sometimes there are things that happen that are setbacks. You know, right now, you know, we're in a setback, aren't we? This is a miserable setback. But remember, the Lord is on the throne. And we're going to see His work. When we get to the other side, we're going to see that this work of God, I'm going to say that, this work of God will redound to His glory in the end. So we can rejoice. It's not easy to rejoice, but we can. As I spoke on Wednesday night, and if you haven't watched that message, I'd urge you to go back and watch it, about the fruit of the Spirit, the first message on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we need to have joy. We have the Holy Spirit. He's working in our lives. These things are miserable or they don't make us happy. You know, if you're not happy, there's something wrong with you. Well, not happy, joyful. If you don't have joy in the middle of all this, there is something wrong with you spiritually, and you need to get closer to the Lord. And but that was Wednesday's message, so I'll move on. All right? So we're talking about Aquila and Priscilla. So I want you to think about how they lived their life. We find them six times in the New Testament, and they're always mentioned together. They became closely connected with Paul and his mission. And we have just enough detail to discern their unusual devotion to the Lord. Well, they were going about carrying on a secular life of business. We find that they are business people. They're active in business. And so as we think of them, they become a model of Christian lives lived for the glory of God. They are an example to us. And that's how I want to use them today as we consider their lives as the focus of this message. So the proposition today is this: Aquila and Priscilla provide an example of the best use of a Christian life. That's quite a bold statement. I'm using some strong words here. Aquila and Priscilla provide an example. That's one thing. And I suppose, you know, every person in the Bible provides an example of one kind or another. But notice how I describe this. Aquila and Priscilla provide an example of the best use of a Christian life. So that's pretty extreme. Now, to the best use. And so the question will be for you at the end: are you putting your life to its best use as a Christian in our community? Well, that's what we're after as we go through this message. Now, let's talk about the biography of Aquila and Priscilla. Before they met Paul, they lived in Rome. And I'm just going to review a little bit here. We're going to go through various passages. The first time they're mentioned is Acts 18, verse 2. You can just turn the page there in Acts 18 and see this. I'm going to read it to you. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he, Paul, came to them. Now, we have no record of their conversion, as I mentioned earlier. And notice he says he's a native of Pontus. That is, if I remember correctly, I didn't look this up, it's, I believe, in the center, the center region of the north part of Turkey. Does that make sense? You think of Turkey, that big sort of square mass, roughly, rectangular mass, and Asia is that southwest corner. Galatia is the south central section. Antioch is the southeast section. Pontus, I think, is the north central, or else it's to the north somewhere. Anyway, that's what I'm thinking. I don't remember what Troas is called, what region that's called. But anyway, that's my rudimentary. You can look it up on a map. It's not that important. But the only reason I notice it is because it shows Aquila's moved around a few times. All right? So Aquila and Priscilla, he meets them. They have become believers, it seems, before they met Paul. They left Rome when Claudius expelled the Jews. So that's, we've already talked about that. When they met Paul, they went into business together. Acts 18, verse 3. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade They were tent makers, so they had a business making tents. And Paul himself was a tent maker. They were tent makers. So they joined together, and Paul, if you recall, is waiting for Silas and Timothy to return from Thessalonica and from Philippi, as he has sent them back to look after the Christians in Macedonia. Well, at the end of Paul's ministry in Corinth, we just read this verse here in our passage, chapter 18, verse 18, they accompany him to Ephesus. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Now, we're going to talk about that vow, next time. That's not for this week. Cenchrea is the harbor on the Aegean side of Corinth. If you remember your geography from, must be elementary school, there's the Adriatic between Italy and Greece, and there's the Aegean between Greece and Turkey, these seas. And I remember using mnemonic devices to remember these when I was in elementary school. The Adriatic was the idiotic sea, and the Aegean was the age-old sea. That's how I remembered to keep these two in my memory. So that goes back how many years? It's got to be 50-some years, that little device. So it just came to me as I was preaching this. Anyway, Aquila and Priscilla accompany him to Ephesus. On Paul's leaving, his ministry in Corinth is finished. And how did this come about? Perhaps they already had plans, business plans, to go to Ephesus and to establish a business location there. Apparently, they are not just laborers. They appear, as we just discern the various passages, to be somewhat well off as tent makers. And the reason we say that is because we're going to see shortly that they were hosting the church in Ephesus at one point. And so they have a large enough home. They're wealthy enough, which makes me think that they have several locations to their business. And so they have this plan. They maybe decided we want to expand to Ephesus. And so they're going to go with Paul. Paul's announced he's going, and he's going to go by way of Ephesus. They will come with you. Or maybe Paul had a plan for Ephesus, and he says, hey, would you like to come to Ephesus and start, launch your business there and be a part of the ministry there? My hope and plan is to come back to Ephesus eventually. We don't know. That's just, either way, sort of speculative in a sense. Now, our text says they came to Ephesus and he left them there. So that's where I get left behind in Ephesus as our title. He left them there. And then it says he entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. We'll talk about that again next week as well. Now, while Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus, the Lord uses them to disciple this man named Apollos. And commentaries say that Apollos is likely short for Apollonius, the name Apollonius. In any case, Apollos, verse 26, began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's this man. The Bible says he's mighty in the Scriptures. He's a good communicator. And he comes to Ephesus and he's preaching in the synagogue about Jesus. Now, there are some things he doesn't completely understand. So Aquila and Priscilla take him aside. Maybe they invite him over for dinner. And they say, listen, Apollos, there's some things you need to get straight here. You don't quite have the whole picture. You don't know what has happened since the times of John the Baptist and what's happened to Jesus and so on and so forth. And so they instruct him concerning the way of God more accurately. Now, so when we note this, remember, he's preaching in the synagogue. So it appears that Aquila and Priscilla are continuing to attend the synagogue meetings. Now, they're believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have an interest in being in that synagogue meeting. They think, along with Paul, that this is a likely source for converts to the new way, the way of Jesus Christ. And so there they are in the synagogue, and they find this man. And so they instruct him more accurately, and he becomes mighty amongst them. And one last thing we want to say about this reference in Acts 18:26. This is the last time Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned in the book of Acts. So for our next passage, we need to go over to 1 Corinthians 16:19. And Paul is writing 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. And so I'm just going to read that verse. This is the greetings from the churches of Asia. So where's Asia? Ephesus, the cities around Ephesus. The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prisca. That's how it's spelled. Prisca is a sort of a familiar form of Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, or Prisca, Aquila and Prisca, greet you heartily in the Lord. Of course, they were from, or they spent some time in Corinth. They have beloved brothers and sisters in the church in Corinth. They greet you heartily in the Lord, it says, with the church that is in their house. So by the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, this will be late in Acts chapter 19, after Paul spent some time in Ephesus. And he's been dealing with these problems in Corinth. And so somewhere along the way, it's not clear in Acts 19, but somewhere along the way, the church began to meet in the home, in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. All right, so that, I think, is a significant development in their lives. And we're going to see in Acts 19, there's the usual separation from the synagogue that occurred 3 months after Paul returned to Ephesus. So Aquila and Priscilla, no doubt, had been attending those services every Saturday, week by week, as they were there in Ephesus and along with Paul. And then, no doubt, also meeting with converts and discipling converts and leading and teaching and helping converts throughout that period of time. Maybe they were meeting on Saturdays and then following up with a Christian meeting on Sundays. In any case, after a period of time, those who had gathered together as Christians in Ephesus were meeting in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. That tells us that they had a certain amount of wealth. Their business was successful. And it also speaks about their generosity to open up their home like this. Well, the next reference is in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. And Paul is writing Romans from Corinth. It's probably 6 months to a year after 1 Corinthians. All right? So remember, Paul sends greetings to Corinth from Aquila and Priscilla and the church that meets in their house. Now, listen to Romans 16. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. He's writing to the Romans. He's writing to the Roman church. What's happened? Well, Prisca and Aquila are now in Rome, their original location, involved with the believers in Rome. So what's happened? Well, they've either gone back to Rome on business or they've moved back there for a period of time to further their business interests there or something. It seems like Aquila and Priscilla Inc. have an office in Ephesus, an office in Corinth, an office in Rome. At least that's the way it appears. And so we see that they are moving around. They're involved, and they're involved in Christian churches wherever they go. Now, the last reference in the Bible to Aquila and Priscilla is 2 Timothy 4:19. And this is the last book, of course, that Paul writes. It's during his last imprisonment in Rome. And he's about to be offered up, he'll tell Timothy. So he says to Timothy, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, Let's think about Timothy. Where is Timothy when Paul is writing 2 Timothy? Well, Timothy's in Ephesus. So, this is 8 or 9 years after he's written Romans. So here they are back again in Ephesus. Now, how many times did they go back and forth from Corinth to Ephesus to Rome to Corinth to Ephesus to Rome? We don't know. It just seems, you know, there's a lot of interesting things. I wonder what their life was like. But we find them always involved in the Christian church. And here they are now working with Timothy in Ephesus. This is 9 years, maybe 12 years or so after their initial involvement with Paul. Maybe a little bit more than that. Maybe 14 or 15 years. So, how long is this relationship? Well, it started in about A.D. 49, which was the year that Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. All right? And 2 Timothy is written approximately somewhere around A.D. 63 or 64. Somewhere in there is when Nero had Paul put to death. All right? And so, it's sometime in that time frame. So, and Timothy's written, 2 Timothy is written just before that. So that's a 15-year relationship with these people. A long-term relationship and friendship and fellow laboring, working together. Long-term faithfulness to the work of God. They're always seen in connection with a Christian church in the Bible. They have apparently a continuing business activity throughout this whole period. And so I put in my notes, in other words, they were dedicated lay people. Now, that term, lay people, that comes from the old idea of a division between clergy and laity. Now, we don't make much of that difference in Baptist churches. We the pastor, generally you call me the pastor. And yes, I am clergy in that sense. I'm set apart for the ministry. I'm ordained to the ministry. We do have an ordination process that we go through. But we don't see that distinction between clergy and laity perhaps as much as some other churches have. And in fact, people sometimes call me the minister. Well, if they have more of a understanding or background from a more formal type of church, there's more of a distance. I find that term minister, there's a little bit, it means servant, but it seems to me a little bit more distance. Pastor seems to be right there in amongst the people. And so, nevertheless, having said all that, and that's a whole other sermon, I think, by itself, but when we think about these people, Aquila's not the pastor. He's right in there working with the pastor. He's a businessman, and Priscilla's a businesswoman, and they're involved in their own work and in the work of the Lord. So that's how we see them in their lives. They're dedicated lay people. All right. Now, we want to change stream a little bit. Let's go back to Acts 18. I don't know if you've turned away from there, but let's go back there. And let's talk about the beginning of the church in Ephesus. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history first, before we actually look at the Bible. But let's talk about Ephesus. Okay, so Ephesus was actually a very logical place for establishing a regional ministry. It was the most populous city in Asia, the commercial and political hub of the province of Asia. Now, I didn't put this in my notes, but it was maybe the third largest city in the empire at this time. Rome would be first. I think Antioch is in there, and Ephesus is in there. These are large places, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire at the time. So it's an ancient city. We have records of it being inhabited well into the second millennium B.C., so before 1000 B.C. So maybe 1200, 1100, 1300, somewhere, 1400, maybe as far back as that. It's been occupied. It was occupied for thousands of years, really. All right? In ancient days, it was the center of Anatolian mother goddess worship. Anatolia is another name for Turkey. And so there was a female deity that was the deity of that region. They were later conquered by the Greeks in 1044 BC. Now, this was not Alexander. These were the Greeks, the Ionian Greeks, the Greeks that had come from over there by Athens and in that region. And they had settled Asia Minor. A lot of this area is a Greek area in a lot of ways. A lot of other influences, but a big influence of Greek settlements and Greek conquest in this region. And as the Greeks came, they transformed the cult of this city into the worship of the Greek goddess Artemis. Now, in the King James Version, they use the Latin name, Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And I don't remember what they call her. In the New American, they use the word Artemis. I believe the Greek underlying the text is actually Artemis. But anyway, Artemis, Diana. So this is this worship in the city. Now, this city was subsequently overrun by various empires through the years, through the centuries. I counted in one comment about this, I counted at least five or maybe six different empires who sort of took control of this area, with Ephesus being a major center in this region. Finally, they came under the sway of Rome. And throughout all of this, this goddess worship persisted. And we're going to find in Acts chapter 19 that that's very significant. The temple to Artemis was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And archaeologists have, since 1813, have been working there. They've unearthed ruins of this temple, the great temple to Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians, a stadium that was built by Nero, and the theater, which had a capacity of 24,000 people. And Maureen has actually been to Ephesus, to the ruins of Ephesus. After a period of time, the city was abandoned, and so the ruins are actually quite extensive and quite intact. They haven't been carted off, all of them, to be used in building projects elsewhere. They sort of got forgotten, and as archaeologists came along, they were able to recover a great deal of the artifacts of this city. So it was located at the end of a major highway to the rich eastern trade routes, and it had a natural harbor at the mouth of the Caistor River. This harbor was continually being filled in by silt from the river, and there were periodic efforts by the merchants to dredge the harbor so that they could access the water and ship their goods and so forth. But by the time of Paul, the city itself was a couple of miles in from the seashore because of this infilling. And even today, it's even further. I think it's about 5 miles in from the mouth of the river. Now, in this region, you recall in the book of Revelation, there are seven churches that are mentioned. Smyrna and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Thyatira and a couple others. I can't quite remember all of them. Ephesus, of course, is one. These are all sort of in a sort of a circle. And it's quite likely that that Ephesus is the hub that links them all together. And it was through the efforts of Paul that these churches were established. In fact, John Polhill says in his commentary, in fact, no better site could have been picked for the evangelization of all of Asia Minor than Ephesus. The seven churches of Revelations 2 to 3 may well have owed their origin to Paul's Ephesian ministry. And I think that's a very astute point. So the point of rehearsing all of that is to emphasize the importance of the city of Ephesus and the strategic importance of starting a church there. Now, the next thing I want to get to is this. A functioning church existed before Paul returned to Ephesus. Now, let's look at verse 25 to 27. Paul is still traveling towards Ephesus on his third missionary journey. That's in verse 23. All right, we see Apollos in verse 24. I'm going to pick this up at verse 25. This man, Apollos, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He didn't understand Christian baptism at this point. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So there we have Priscilla and Aquila taking him and discipling him. Now look at the next verse. And when he, Apollos, wanted to go across to Achaia. Where's Achaia? That's Corinth. Okay. The brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Now, we have Apollos ministering in Ephesus. We have him being discipled by Aquila and Priscilla. After some time, he desires to go to Corinth and to preach there and to evangelize Jews there and to help the church there. And so then notice what it says. The brethren encourage him. And the brethren write a letter of introduction for him. Now, who are these brethren? Well, the brethren of Acts 18:27 are the church body of Ephesus. Remember, Paul hasn't got there yet. And the brethren, it could include Aquila, but not Priscilla exactly. It has to include more men than just Aquila. And so it means a body of converts who are worshiping Jesus and taking on the actions of a church. It's a church body here that is going to recommend. They're going to send a letter. They're going to say, this brother is a faithful preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to endorse his ministry, and we want to recommend him to you and introduce him to you and trust that he will be a blessing in your ministry as well. Now, this body of converts have mostly arisen through what? Through the efforts, it's got to be, of Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos as he comes along to help. And then as they begin to win other people, their relatives and friends, to the Lord. Remember, Paul only spoke one time in Ephesus. We'll be talking about that next week. But he only spoke once in the synagogue, and then he went off to Jerusalem. So this church is really the work of Aquila and Priscilla. They were left behind, and perhaps they were left behind for this purpose. And perhaps the reason that God left Paul out of taking in Asia in the second missionary journey is because he wanted Aquila and Priscilla to take on that task as they begin the work there. And then, of course, Paul is going to work there in a mighty way for a couple of years following that. All of this brings me to the point of this message. You thought, when is this guy ever going to end? Here's the point. The point is the disposition of a Christian life. How should a Christian dispose of his life? Well, first one must be a Christian. We have to start there, don't we? You have to understand you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. You know, you are without hope. If you're born into this world, you're born a sinner. You are born alienated from God. You don't have any hope. So then, we have this message of a gospel. We talk about heaven. We talk about what the Lord is going to do. Well, we need to see Jesus as our only Savior from sin. That's what you need to do in order to be born again. See Jesus as your only Savior from sin. And so then you must call on Him to save you and give you eternal life. So now, that is how you become a Christian. Well, after that, then what? Then what? Okay, we say, I'm good now. Now I get to make as much money as I can before I die, and then I go to heaven. Is that it? Is that how we're to spend our Christian life? I mean, I'm not a preacher. I'm not not even a leader in the church. I'm just a Christian. All right, so I'm going to make as much money as I can, and then I'm going to die and then go to heaven. Is that it? Is that all there is to life? You could substitute any other pursuit, by the way. I've just picked on money-making. People are motivated by more than money, believe it or not. But you could pick any other pursuit. I'm a Christian, and now I'm going to just go ahead on this agenda, and then once that's over, I'll die and I'll go to heaven. Is that all there is to life? How did Aquila and Priscilla dispose of their life? Well, it's obvious they continued in their business. That part, I think, we've seen. They have expenses. They likely have a family. And they have responsibilities. They have bills to pay. But they are active in the work of the Lord. Paul calls them his fellow workers. It seems they were active in Rome prior to the expulsion. In Corinth, they join up with Paul. In Ephesus, they stay to lead and disciple and evangelize and endorse and eventually host the church itself in their home. Paul, as I said, commends them in Romans as his fellow workers. Paul makes sure to greet them in his very last letter, 2 Timothy. And as I say, perhaps the reason, part of God's reason for Paul not wanting, for Paul not going to Ephesus to start with was to bring this particular couple along into the ministry. So here they are. They're business people and they're active. But they are very active in their church and in discipling and influencing other Christians for the work of God. How are you disposing your life? You have expenses, yes, and it is right that you work to meet them. We all have expenses. It's right for us to do our part to meet our own expenses. But your life should belong to God, your whole life. You can encourage others to believe. You can help others to grow. You may not be called to be church planters in the sense that Aquila and Priscilla were, but you are called to think about others besides, or rather than, or more than yourself. So let's think about the proposition once again. Aquila and Priscilla provide an example of the best use of a Christian life. They provide an example of the best use of a Christian life. So how are you using your Christian life? Within the scope of your relationships, how can you further the work of God where you are? What kind of influence do you have on other people? What kind of thought do you take for other people? Really, the Lord can use you in His work today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to consider the lives of Aquila and Priscilla. Lord, we pray that they might become models for us in how we live our life in serving you in this place. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless amongst us and guide us and help us to be your faithful servants in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.